Now then, for our text, let's turn to that chapter we read in Isaiah 55, and reading again at verse 6. Isaiah 55 at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And particularly the words which open verse 6, where we are commanded to seek the Lord. And that's our theme tonight, is seeking the Lord. Our text is obviously calling all of us to do that. And the call to seek the Lord here comes on the back of what the Lord has done for us himself. I suppose we're familiar with this chapter, but all of us are likely more familiar with two chapters before, Isaiah 53, which very graphically brings before us the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that chapter, we have brought before us in a very graphic way, really, how the Lord has dealt with the sins of all who believe in him. He has taken these sins away, because, as verse 6 of that chapter says, the Lord laid on him, that's on our Messiah, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So by doing that, God has essentially made a way of escape out of sin, death, and misery. The miseries of this life, and the miseries, of course, in the life yet to come, if we find ourselves there without hope and without redemption. And if that's in chapter 53, then interestingly, chapter 54 gives us a vivid description of a rapidly growing church throughout the whole world, where Jew and Gentile are pressing into the kingdom, and Zion is told to lengthen her cords and her stakes, to enlarge her tent, because of the masses that are pouring into the kingdom from north, south, east, and west. And a provision is made, a door is opened for anyone, whoever you are. And here, essentially, is the invitation, or, more strictly, the command to enter in. Sometimes the gospel is presented as an invitation. More often it is presented as a command. And the command to you here and to me is to seek the Lord while he may be found. So, really, in a sense, this is our response to what God has done in Christ. God has dealt with sin, opened a way of salvation. Therefore, you now, in response, seek the Lord. Now, seeking the Lord is something that's very important to understand. What does it really mean? So I want to look with you tonight at what seeking the Lord really involves. What does it mean to seek the Lord, or to call upon his name? You'll notice how these two things are together in this verse, in verse 6. The understanding is that they mean more or less the same thing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So to call on him and to seek him are essentially the same thing. So what is it that we have to do to seek the Lord? And then, and just very briefly afterwards, we'll notice that we have a special encouragement to do that. Because we're told that if we do seek the Lord and return to the Lord, at the end of verse 7, he will have mercy on us and he will abundantly pardon us. So if we seek him and call upon his name, he will show us mercy and he will pardon us. And just again, very briefly at the close, the spirit in which we should do this. We should do it with urgency. And we need to seek the Lord or to call upon his name with urgency, because right now he is near and he may be found. The implication is that a time will come when he will not be near and when he will not be found. So seek the Lord while he may be found. That's the urgency of the matter. Seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. But the major part of our time will just focus simply on what it means to seek the Lord. Now, to be honest, I feel that there is a lot of confusion around what seeking the Lord actually means. There are two commands in this chapter. I mean, two commands that dominate the chapter. The first is in verse 1, where we are commanded to come to the waters. Everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. That is essentially a command to come to Christ himself. In verse 3, that's quite specific. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live. Now, if I was to say to you that there is a command here from the Bible to you to come to Christ, I'm sure you understand, at least in some sense, you understand immediately what I mean. You say, well, yes, by saying come to Christ, you're saying believe in Christ. You're saying trust in Christ and cast your sinful burden on Christ and cleave to Christ and follow Christ for the rest of your life. You say, I understand that. I understand the command to come. But now if we turn to the second major command in verse 6, to seek the Lord, you may well stumble at that one and you may say, well, I'm not quite sure what you mean by that. By seeking him, are you asking me to believe in him? Are you asking me to trust in him or to follow him? Or is it something short of that? You may even say something to the effect that, well, I think I've been seeking for a long, long time, but I haven't found. What do you mean by seek the Lord? I've been attending church, I've been praying, I've been confessing sin. Is that not seeking? What more can I do? And if someone were to say that to you as a Christian, you might say, well, just carry on seeking then. But is that right? Is that what seeking really means? How can I tell if I'm seeking at all? How can I tell if I'm seeking properly? If I've been seeking for 15 years, am I seeking in the right way? Now, if you've got some of these questions, I feel quite sorry for you. Because I think speaking like that misunderstands what the Bible means by seeking the Lord. It's not quite the same as what we often mean by seeking the Lord. Let me put it this way to you. If you were to divide the world into camps right now on the basis of this word seeking, you would probably say that there are three camps in the world. You would say, well, here you have the first camp, those who are not seeking God. And here you have the second camp, and they are the ones that are seeking the Lord. And you say, here now you have the third camp, and that's those who have found the Lord. And you might feel quite comfortable putting people into these three categories: not seeking, seeking, and found. But in the Bible, there are only two groups of people. And this is where the biblical teaching about seeking cuts across what we think. In the Bible, there are two groups of people. Over here, on the one hand, are those who do not seek the Lord. They are unbelievers. We'll see later how they follow their own thoughts and their own ways. They don't follow God's thoughts. They don't follow God's ways, but their own thoughts and their own ways. They do not seek the Lord. On the other hand, over here, there are those who do seek the Lord. They seek Him day and night, and they are called believers. Because what characterizes them is that they are forever seeking Him out. Their life is characterized like that. Marks their waking hours, they are seeking the Lord, seeking His favor, seeking His presence, seeking His grace, seeking His forgiveness, seeking His guidance. All these things, those who seek the Lord. So really, the world is divided into those who don't and those who do. Now, before I explain this just a little bit more, and I hope it will illuminate some things for us, I want to show you, first of all, that this is actually the case, just from scripture text itself. And to make matters easy for us, I want us just to confine ourselves to the book of Psalms. And I want to take four or five examples for you of how God's people are described as seekers, that they are the ones who seek the Lord. Let me take, first of all, Psalm 9. Now, if it's easy for you to follow these yourselves, by all means, just turn them up and look at them. Now, these are words that we're familiar with, especially when we sing psalms all the time. But nonetheless, we can sometimes miss the obvious things in them. Psalm 9 and verse 9. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be our refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And listen to this. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. Now, notice that. Those who know your name and all that the name means, they will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Who are the seekers here? Those who know the Lord and put their trust in Him. They are the ones who are seeking God's refuge and God's deliverance constantly in life. The seekers are the believers. The believers are the seekers. If you go forward to the psalm that we sang a moment ago in Psalm 24. Of course, it opens with that famous question of verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? The answer, of course, in verse 4 is those who are regenerated, those who have passed from death to life. They have clean hands. That's their walk is purified, and that walk stems from a cleansed heart, a pure heart. And no longer do they serve idols. They do not lift up their soul to an idol or swear deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord. That man and that woman, characterized like that, they receive blessing from the Lord. They receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob. The true generation, the true Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. Notice again, who are the seekers here? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. They are the seekers after God. The seekers here are not people with unclean hands and an unclean heart. The seekers here are not people who don't know God. They are people who know God. Move forward just to Psalm 27, which we also sang a moment ago. Psalm 27. And at verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Go down to verse 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my help. Notice, he's describing himself as a seeker. This man of God, this experienced Christian, is describing himself as a seeker because he seeks after God all day. Again, Psalm 40, I'll just give you two more examples, and it's worthwhile just putting this firmly in our minds and hearts. Psalm 40, and at verse 16, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Same again. The seeker here is the one who rejoices in God and who is glad in the Lord and who loves the Lord's salvation and who says, "The Lord be magnified." Just one more example. Psalm 105. Again, words we know very well. Psalm 105 and verse 3. And we're told here to glory in his holy name. "Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his truth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones." They are the ones who seek him out. In fact, when you think about it, unbelievers are often described in the Bible simply as those who never seek the Lord. In Psalm 10 there, we sang about unbelievers as people concerning whom God is never in their thoughts. The wicked, in his pride, does not seek God. And Paul says in the letter to the Romans, there is none that seeks after God. That's by nature. Naturally, there is none that seeks after the Lord. Now that's what I mean when I say that the scriptures are quite plain that seekers are believers and unbelievers are not seekers. So how come we're confused? Well, I think we're confused because we use the word seeker in a different way from the way in which the Bible uses it. We often speak of a seeker as someone who's on a quest to find God, or even on a quest for something. For example, if someone wants to know the meaning of life, what life's all about, or where we came from, whatever, you might say, well, that person is a seeker. Okay, they're seeking something. They're seeking an answer to a question, but they're not a seeker in the biblical sense of the term. Again, you might say that there's a person, well, who's looking for happiness in life. Now you may say, well, there's something at work there. There may well be something at work there. But seeking happiness is not seeking the Lord. It's only when you find the Lord that you discover what happiness really is. But it's not the same thing to be seeking happiness as to be seeking the Lord. Seems true of something like peace. That people are seeking peace in this life. Fine. They are seekers. They are seekers for peace, not seekers after the Lord. You could go on like that. It's good to look for happiness and peace and all these things, but none of these things are seeking the Lord. In the Bible, the seeker knows God, and that's why he's looking for him all the time. Constantly seeking him. Let's say, for example, that I was to say of the most experienced... Who is the most experienced Christian in here tonight? I don't know, but... I'm quite sure about this, that they would call themselves a seeker. Just as I hope and pray that I'm a seeker after God. I seek his face. That means I seek his approval. That marks me out. Day by day, I don't really mind about the world's approval, at least I hope I don't, but I do care for God's approval. I seek that. I also seek his presence. I hope you seek his presence too. And if you do, again, that's getting close to saying that you're a biblical Christian. In other words, you've come to this house tonight, what for? To seek God. Yes? Is that your motive? To seek God in every act of this worship service, to seek him out? Yes? Is that why you pray at home? Is that why you go on your knees with your Bible and you call upon the name of the Lord? Because what? Because you're seeking his presence. You're seeking his power, yes? His power in your life to animate you, to give you the strength to do what's right. You're seeking that because you don't have it yourself. You have no strength to live the Christian life or to witness a Christian witness. You seek the power of God for that. You're coming here to, as David said in Psalm 25, to seek direction in his ways, in God's house. That's how he describes himself in Psalm 25, as being in God's house to seek direction in his ways. In other words, you want guidance. You're seeking guidance, right? Notice, the Christian is the seeker. Seeking all the time for God, his presence, power, guidance, forgiveness, everything that God has to give, you seek it out. I use the expression seek it out sometimes because it's quite interesting the way the scripture speaks about faith in Hebrews 11. Speaking about Enoch, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, there's a little intensifier in the Greek language there, a little intensifier, so that if you're to be really strict about it, it's those who seek him out. Faith comes to God daily, believing that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. You know, you find him. I mentioned finding him in his ordinances. You want to find him in his word. You want to find him in the preaching. You're sitting there with a view to finding him in the preaching of the word. You want to seek him out. You'll come to the sacrament, God willing, to seek him out in the sacrament. You seek his graces. You seek his spirit. You seek him not because you don't have him, but because you do. And you value him. When the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to his disciples to make sure that they were prioritizing things right in their lives. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. And don't worry about what you wear. Because that unholy trinity is what the Gentiles worry about. You, he said, seek first the kingdom of God, the things that belong to the kingdom and his righteousness. Let that be your waking seeking and your daily seeking. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. The disciples, like yourselves, were seekers. Now, if that's so, it's very important for two reasons, and I'll tell you why. The first should be very obvious. It means that a lot of people who think they're simply seekers are actually people who have found already. And I think it's patently obvious that we've known hundreds, if not thousands, of such people who are labelling themselves seekers, not realising that they have already found. In other words, their seeking is the seeking of God's people. It's not the seeking that the unbeliever has for who knows what, a God somewhere. It is the genuine seeking of those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and hungering and thirsting for the living God. That's who they are. And when they describe themselves as seekers, what they're really seeking is assurance. They want to have a sense of God's favour and a sense of his, having his face or seeing his face. But they think that they're actually seeking pay. And so they're stuck. And every time you meet them, year after year after year, they'll say, I'm still seeking. For what? Exactly. For what? The fact of the matter is that if you can say to me tonight, honestly, that the Christ that's spoken of in Isaiah 53, the one who grew up like a tender plant, having no form or comeliness, despised and rejected by men, so much so that we hid our face from him, esteeming him a reject and a leper. If you can say that, yes, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. His soul was made an offering for sin. If you are attracted to that Saviour, if you are satisfied with that Saviour as a Saviour, if you delight in thinking upon him, if in his resurrection glory you can speak of him as being fragrant with aloes, myrrh and cassia, if you can honestly say that you confess your sins to this Saviour, if you have turned away from the old life that you live, and if you have yielded yourself to the Lord, then your seeking is the seeking of the believer. You're a believer. Because these are the things that mark out what a believer does. I can't recognize a believer in any other way. But just because you have created an artificial category, you say you still haven't found. Even though you carry all the marks of the people who have found. The second reason why it's important to understand biblical seeking is this. It's because the command to seek the Lord is exactly the same command as to repent and believe. It's not different. And the life of repenting and believing is the beginning of the Christian life. And the Christian life is characterized by ongoing repenting and believing. We do have these strange ways of speaking where we limit these things. We say, well, repentance is something you do when you become a Christian. Well, it's something you do every day, friends. Believing is something you do when you become a Christian. Well, believing is something you do every day when you become a Christian. Seeking the Lord is the very first thing that you do. It's the beginning of the Christian life, and it's the rest of your Christian life. And if I am going to say to you today, seek the Lord, what I am telling you is to turn to him, to repent, to believe, to exercise faith. And I can tell you all to do that. It requires faith. To seek the Lord is to repent and to believe. Notice how David makes that so plain. Seek the Lord, he says in verse 6. We're back in Isaiah 55 in the words of our text. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. How do I begin to do that? This is how you begin. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. This is the beginning of the seeking. Repentance, conversion. And he will have mercy on him, and return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what he wants you to do. How do I begin to seek? By repenting. You should by now be noticing how clever the devil is. By making you think seeking is some other kind of category that's not repenting and believing, he puts you into a little box. He says to you, oh my, your duty is not to believe and to repent. No, you're not ready for that. No, what you've got to do is seek the Lord first. And then you say, well, how do I do that? And you say, well, you have to pray. And you say, until how long? Well, just carry on. And so you're put into this place where you have to do something. Does it have spiritual value? Does God recognize it? Is it a fleshly thing? Is it a spiritual thing? It's a seeking. That's not a repenting. And it's not a believing. Is there such a thing? Can't find it in the Bible. Can't find it in the Bible. The only seeking I know in the Bible is to turn to the Lord and to believe and to repent and to lay hold upon Him. That's when you begin to seek. The dangerous thing. Look at what seeking involves. Here you have it. I mean, David describes it like this. Let the wicked forsake his way. And that's what he means by seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Because in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. To seek the Lord is to turn away from something. Yes? It's to turn away from your own thoughts and your own ways. Your own thoughts, what are they? Well, usually thoughts of yourself, really. You think what you want to think, just as you do what you want to do. You want to be master of your own thoughts and plans and ambitions. I suppose if you're to ask, what's really wrong with our thoughts by nature? The answer is in Psalm 10 that God is not in them. Now, that doesn't mean that you never think about God at all. What it means is that God is not in your plans and purposes. In other words, you devise your way of life without consultation with God. It's not His law book that governs. It's not the charter of the kingdom that governs. It's not the law of the Messiah that governs. No, it's in your thoughts. God is not in them. Not in them. But you must forsake your thoughts. As an unrighteous person, you must forsake your thoughts. And the wicked person must forsake his way. Now, your way just follows from your thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I mean, my hands and feet will just be a reflection of my heart, as will yours. If you've got to forsake your thoughts, you'll forsake your ways too. By nature, we just go our own way. And it's a very unfulfilling way. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. But you think, your own thoughts think that this will bring me happiness and this will bring me contentment and this is the way to live. And therefore you forge your own way in life. It's your way. And boy, are you possessive about it being your way. Don't you tell me what to do. Or how dare God, if he even exists, tell me what to do. I have control over my mind, over my body. And I'll do with my mind and do with my body as I see fit. My thoughts and my ways. Well, forsake that, God says. Seek the Lord's thoughts. And the Lord's ways, not your thoughts and your ways. And repentance involves saying no to yourself. No to your own kingship of yourself. No to your own sovereignty over your own soul. No! And it involves a turning towards God's thoughts and God's ways. In verse 8, we're told that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Of course, we do quote those words to indicate that God's purposes are hidden from us. That we think certain things are so, but God has something else in view. That's very true. That's very true. There are other texts in the Bible that say that. There are many devices in a man's heart, but the purpose of the Lord, that shall stand. But here, that's not really the thrust of the text. The thrust of the text here is that the way God thinks is very different from the way we think. His thoughts are holy, ours are sinful. Nor are your ways my ways. That's why you have to turn from your ways, because they're not my ways. Your ways are selfish, sinful ways. My ways are ways of holiness, and I want you to walk in them. You must think as God thinks and judge as He judges. You must share His views about yourself. You must share God's views about your sin, and you must share God's view of His own Son. You know, there was a time when you saw no beauty that you would desire, and you hid your face from Him. You did not esteem Him. You esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Or even if you didn't think that far, He was a root out of a dry ground. He wasn't worth giving your time to. You turned like sheep to your own way. But now it's so different. When you seek the Lord, it means that you esteem Him differently. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. You think differently. How does that happen? This is the mystery of the gospel, you see. It just does. We cannot get away from the fact that it's a sovereign work of God. A spiritual work that works through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the scripture, or the witness of a Christian friend. It's always one way or another, it's through His word. He works through His word, falling like a seed into prepared heart and releasing its life and energy. And you just see. You begin to see. Some people may see quite suddenly, other people see gradually. But what they see, they want and they desire. And the whole of the Christian life is in the want and in the desire. Because the Christ that you're now seeing is a Christ that's not repellent, but attractive. Attractive. And if the true Christ is so attractive to you that you are willing to turn, to follow, and to embrace, you are a seeker. From now on, you no longer seek what shall we eat and drink and wear. You seek Him, His face and His favor free. That's who you are now. Not a seeker after the world, but a seeker after God. Not someone stuck in the middle in a no man's land. Not there, but here. Because, lo and behold, there has been created in you a clean heart and clean hands. And of course, because you see things like that, you see God's thoughts, and you think along God's thoughts. And it happens in a strange way, you know, as the word is being preached week by week, maybe on the Lord's Day, you begin to say, yes, that's right, I agree with that, and your ear is open to it, and your heart is attuned to it. How? God did that. And it means that your conduct changes. Your conduct changes. You move towards an appreciation of what is holy and right and true. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You keep the Lord's day holy. You honor father and mother. You respect life, sexual purity, property, truth, and your heart is no longer covetous, but yielded to the Lord. God has made you willing. He produced in you a weariness and a dissatisfaction with the world. He produced in you a fear of hell and of judgment. And He produced in your heart an attraction towards the Lord Jesus Christ and a desire to follow Him. That means that you have found Him. That means that you have found Him. The Bible, the chapter here is an interesting picture of the way the Word of God works. If you read down the chapter, see in verse 8 there it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. And then it goes on to say this, in verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there. Now, it doesn't mean that the rain and the snow don't return. In fact, he's going to say in a minute that they do. But what it means here is that they don't return there immediately. In other words, they've got a purpose to fulfill, the rain and the snow. What is that purpose? They water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, empty, as though it's done nothing. No, he says, it shall accomplish exactly what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And here's the wonderful thing, you see, that when the Lord sends this word with a commission to awaken the heart, it awakens the heart. To change the soul, it changes the soul. To make an unwilling person willing, yes, in the day of his power. In the day of his power. And the word returns to him, having accomplished just that. It doesn't always accomplish that. Sometimes, sad to say, what grows up, well, it says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Those are good days. But sometimes it is the thorn and the briar that do come up. Most of us have seen the word being preached to people who misused and abused, and sometimes for their own gain, it's the briar and the thorn. The word of God accomplishes different things according to the thing for which I sent it. But praise God, he sends it to accomplish this wonderful work, so that a person who never sought the Lord is now a person who seeks him. That is, a believer. A believer. In other words, the seeker follows the Saviour. The seeker follows the Saviour. And until a person follows the Saviour, they are not true seekers. They're holding back, you see. They're holding back. That means that they're seeking the world. Seeking the world. And you will do until you seek the Lord. It is only that that displaces that. Only seeking the Lord will displace seeking the world. Which one do you seek yourself? I said I would be very brief with the other two thoughts, and I mean that. Very brief. You have an encouragement to seek the Lord. Because if you turn to him, and if you forsake your way and your thoughts, in verse 7, God will have mercy on you, and he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that wonderful? You can never forsake your thoughts and forsake your ways and find a rejecting God. You can't. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you have been illuminated to such an extent that you see this man as God, yes, worth living for and worth dying for. If you have been illuminated to such an extent that you see him as that, wonderful and glorious, then if you cast yourself upon his keeping and his care, he'll take you. He'll take you. You've got a promise. He will show you mercy. And he will abundantly pardon you. You'll feel unclean. But let me tell you this, you'll feel unclean for the rest of your life. You'll feel unworthy. Let me tell you, you'll feel unworthy for the rest of your life. You needn't think that there's an older, experienced Christian here who at last feels worthy of the grace of God. No. No. That's why they seek him out, day by day. God will have mercy, and he will have pardon. But we're encouraged to seek him out urgently. Why? Because we're to seek him while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. He's not always near. He's not always to be found. The obvious application there is that a day comes when the day of grace is over and the day of opportunity is over. There's just no more opportunity to believe. You've had your opportunity to seek the Lord and you have not done that. You've chosen to seek the world and to follow the world rather than to seek the Lord and follow the Lord. You've made your choice. And once that gate shuts, the decision is irreversible. In the words of Ecclesiastes, which we often apply to this situation, fairly so, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. But I think sometimes it happens before the end too. It happens before the end. It happens that people let the day go by and they let the opportunity go by while they're still living. They stop listening to the gospel. God gives them a preacher who doesn't even preach the gospel to them. They move location, move job, new set of friends, new circumstances. And instead of God being very near and calling you and urging you, God's far away. Now you may say, but is God not to be found all the time? Well, in one way yes, in another way no. We're told in Amos of a day coming when the famine for the word of God is so great in the land that people are just fainting because there's no word of God to be found in the land. Saul made a persistent habit of being disobedient to God. A persistent habit to the point where God just moved away from him. And on the last night of his life, you find Saul consulting a witch as to what's going to happen in the battle the following day. Why is he seeking a witch? Because he didn't seek the Lord. He's seeking a witch for guidance rather than seeking the Lord. He lost his opportunity. God didn't speak to him. We're told in the Bible that God wasn't speaking to him anymore. And what I want all of us to do tonight is to recognize the importance from God of making your choice and seeking God wholeheartedly and in the right way. Not in this strange artificial category of someone who's doing a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Going to church, so calls himself a seeker, but off he goes and gets perhaps drunk or away on drugs on Friday night. But we still call him a seeker. No, make your mind up. Choose well. How long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve. If God is the Lord, serve him. And where will you be on the Lord's day? Will you be one foot in, one foot out? Will you still be going to church but not committed to the Lord? Will the Lord's table be a place where you want to seek God out and find him? Who are you? Who are you? Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? Because for sure you're nothing in between. For sure you're nothing in between. May the Lord help you to see tonight what you're seeking really and who you are really. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray to have the sense and the grace to flee our thoughts and our ways, to have enough with them and to be done with them, and for once and for all to follow your thoughts and your ways, far higher than ours, far greater, far more noble and holy. And we pray that we would desire to be found always with those who are called by your name. And we pray to recognize marks of grace and life in our own souls, so that if we are truly yours, we would no longer be half in the world and half outside of it. Because we are one or the other, and therefore help us to live as one or the other. We pray to be thorough going Christians, altogether yours in heart and life, pure in heart, clean in hand. And on this day, before we gather around your table, we pray to see ourselves as belonging there. And may all of us tonight who believe, whether that is with a weak faith or with a strong faith, may we know our faith and be thankful for our faith and praise God for faith. For it is your gift, lest any man should boast. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing in Psalm 105. It's one of the psalms I referred to earlier. Psalm 105 from the Scottish Psalter. Give thanks to God, call on his name, to men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim his wondrous works, each one. See that ye in his holy name to glory do accord, and let the heart of everyone rejoice that seeks the Lord. The Lord Almighty and his strength with steadfast heart seek ye, his blessed and his gracious face seek ye continually. Think on the works that he hath done, which admiration breed, his wonders, and the judgments all which from his mouth proceed. O ye that are of Abraham's race, his servant well chosen, and ye that Jacob's children are, whom he chose for his own. Verses 1 to 6, to the praise of God. Stand to sing.
Give thanks to God, all of his name, to them his things make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim. This is
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.